continue in thy presence in the name of our Saviour. And we pray, O God, that thou will continue with us as we meet before thee and as we lift up our souls now on the very verge of looking at these verses. And we ask for the help of the Spirit and for that anointing that he gives, that grace and power that he bestows. Let that be our portion. Bless our souls, O Lord, cleanse us from every sin, from all of the corruption and all of the defilement of an ungodly world. And O Lord, draw us closer to thee, meet with us tonight, lift us up toward heaven. Make this a blessed season unto us as we wait in thy presence. O Lord, give help, we pray, and abide with us now as we continue before thee. We ask this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. The closing verses of this epistle focus the minds of God's people on some of the particular needs that are always present among the saints of the Lord. In verse 13, we have a question, is any among you afflicted? And in verse number 14, we read, is any sick among you? The word afflicted there in verse 13 means to suffer hardship. And without doubt, there are many forms of hardship that are found among the saints of God that believers have to face. But then James focuses very specifically upon one hardship that we meet then in verse 14, and that is this matter of sickness. And in the passage that we have read, James uses two different words as he writes of those who are sick. In verse number 14, where he asks the question, is any sick among you? The word there signifies weakness or feebleness, and the focus is on illness or on a disease that leaves the afflicted person extremely enfeebled and drained of strength. In verse number 15, the word for sick is different. It's very specific. It's very graphic. It actually describes a person who is weary. And the word is suggestive, actually, of weariness of mind. And so what is in view here is that the one who's mentioned in verse 13 who is sick is a person, or the one who's in verse 13 is one who is afflicted, and then the one in verse 14 who is sick is a person who's suffering the hardship of sickness. And as a result of that, the weariness of mind also sets in. And that's very often the case, that sickness is accompanied by this weariness of mind. Illness, whatever it may actually be, is of such a nature that the mind becomes heavy and there is a weight upon the mind. And there is worry, there is concern, there is that situation where the individual just wonders what is going to happen or whatever the case might be. And obviously, this is a very frequent occurrence among the Lord's people. James's questions here in 13 and 14 do not mean that sickness and its repercussions are scarcely ever found among the Lord's people. We know that is not the case. When he asks the question, is any among you afflicted or is any sick among you? It is really emphasizing that there are people always in the Church of Jesus Christ who are sick. There are various kinds of sicknesses, and then the exhaustion that so often accompanies those sicknesses, the weight, as I say, that comes on the mind and the heaviness that descends upon the soul. Now, that combination of facts about the sickness itself and the weariness that comes with it underlines the unity that actually marks the human constitution, because we are body and soul. And so when we are afflicted in some way, when there is some kind of illness or disease that comes, some sickness, then we find that the soul is also affected. That is how we are made. And we should never forget that. And that's why we should consider one another when sickness comes, when illness descends, and think about people and pray for them, as we are actually taught in these verses. Because so often, as I say, those who are set aside in sickness our people who also are under a heavy load mentally and emotionally and also spiritually. And the force of the language here makes that absolutely clear. Now, in those circumstances, the Lord would have us to pray. And we find that seven times in these verses, there's a reference to prayer. The word pray is used, or the word prayer is used. And all seven times, it is actually the same Greek word. As we go through the verses one by one, we find this in the original language. Five times it's used as a verb, two times it's used as a noun. We're instructed to pray, and then prayer is mentioned itself in that sense of the word used as a noun. And there's one obvious reason as to why God's people are afflicted and they suffer, and that is to cultivate in us and to promote in our hearts the ministry of prayer. That detail becomes very clear when we notice the example that the Lord introduces in this passage and the man whom he names in this passage, namely Elias or Elijah, as he's known in the Old Testament. Verse number 17, there you have his name being brought in, as it were, suddenly or unexpectedly. Suddenly the Lord mentions Elias or Elijah. Strikingly, he is introduced. And notice how he is introduced in verse 17. Elias was a man. I just want you to stop there. It doesn't say Elias was a preacher or Elias was a prophet, as he was. It says Elias or Elijah was a man. And so the Holy Spirit would urge us to see that Elijah, while such a mighty individual in his ministry, a prophet who was actually feared by the likes of Ahab and Jezebel, a man who had such power, such tremendous ability in his ministry and so on, the ministry that he exercised, was but a man nonetheless. We notice here the tenderness of the Holy Spirit. For it goes on to say, Elijah was a man, or Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. Notice that language. Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. And there the Holy Spirit is being tender to Elijah. He's reminding us that this great man, this renowned prophet, this man who stands out so powerfully in the Old Testament, the man who was translated to heaven without dying, that man who stands out for so many reasons, yet he was only a man. And you see that so powerfully in his own ministry. In 1 Kings 19, you remember the events there. He has been to Carmel. He has seen the fire of God come down. He has seen the prophets of Baal utterly defeated. And of course, they are slaughtered there at the brook. And yet, in the very next chapter, this great man of God, this tremendous prophet of God, is sitting beneath a juniper tree and he's wishing that he might die. What a remarkable change. And when we read here in James chapter 5, we can begin to understand why the Holy Spirit brings him in. Because when you read about Elijah in the Old Testament, you read of a man who was what I've described. And you might think that that man never had any problems or any difficulties, or he never felt the weight or the power of the enemy. He never felt intimidated or defeated or whatever. And how wrong we would be. We might have a view of Elijah's life and Elijah's ministry that would actually intimidate us and make us say to ourselves, well, here's a man who was so greatly used of God that I am nothing beside him or nothing in the light of his great ministry. Measured by him, then I am just a pygmy. That's how we might feel. But notice here how tender the Holy Spirit is to us, because he reminds us, Elias was a man. A man, brethren and sisters, a human being, in other words, just like you or me, with the same frailties the same weaknesses, the same failings that go through our hearts and through our minds and through our souls. And therefore, as we go down through these verses, we look at James's questions. Is any sick among you? Is any afflicted among you? And he deals with that matter, and that's something, of course, for another time, to look at all those verses about sickness and affliction and what is to happen in those circumstances and so on, as James instructs us here by the Holy Spirit. He brings us right to look at Elias. And he wants you to see tonight that you, with all of your weaknesses and frailties and all of the trials and tribulations that you may have to face, are given a great example in the form of Elijah or Elias, whom the Holy Spirit tells us was a man subject to like passions as we are. The one quality that the Lord would have us to see about Elias is that though he was a human being, weak and frail and subject to these passions or feelings like every other child of God, he was nonetheless a praying man. And that's really what made him what he was. As a man who saw the enemy defeated and overcome and brought to nothing, and he himself used so mightily by God, it was because he was a praying man. And that's the whole emphasis here in these verses that we look at tonight, just for a little time before we get down to prayer. Elijah was a praying man. And there are a number of thoughts about this man as a praying man I want you to notice with me as we come to look at these verses this evening. To begin with, notice Elijah's standing in prayer. Elijah's standing in prayer. Because here in James chapter 5, where Elijah is taken as an example of prayer, there is a reference to his standing. Look at verse 16, because the last words of verse 16 lead us right into the reference to Elias. Verse 16 closes with these words: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's a tremendous statement. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then you come to Elias. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. And so the words at the end of verse 16 introduce us to Elias in verse 17. And those words at the close of verse 16 are really referring to this man standing in the place of prayer. He was a man who stood before God as a mighty man in prayer above everything else. He is described there in verse 16 as a man who could effectually and fervently pray and avail much. And you know how that happened. In 1 Kings 18, he went before God. He stood before God there in Mount Carmel. That's the outstanding example of his prayer life. And there are more that we'll mention a little later. But there on the mount, when the enemy is all around, when the prophets of Baal have exhausted themselves, and heaven is silent, and there's none to answer, and they're utterly defeated, this man of God steps forward, and he utters one simple and very brief prayer, that the Lord would be known as the true God. As soon as he prayed that, the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and all that was there on the offering that Elijah had made unto the true God of Israel. But when you look at those words, therefore, notice this little phrase, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elijah was a righteous man, and that's what I mean by a standing in prayer. He was a righteous man. And that kind of language signifies that he had a standing before God. And you know, that standing before God is so vital. The word righteous here could also be translated just. The effectual fervent prayer of a just man availeth much. And brethren and sisters, there is the qualification that is indispensable In order for us to come before God and pray effectually and fervently, we must be those who have a standing of righteousness before the God of heaven. That's what's in view here. Elijah was a righteous man. He was a just man. And therefore he could go before God and pray. And you see, that's the thing to notice tonight. Because, as I said earlier, you might view yourself alongside Elijah and even tell yourself, I have no right to pray. I should not even approach God. When I look at this man and the mighty man, he was in prayer. My dear friend, God draws your attention to the fact that you have exactly the same standing before God as Elijah. This is where the enemy seeks to intimidate the saints of God and defeat us in prayer. He has us focus on ourselves, upon our passions, our feelings is what the word means, our feelings of weakness and also unworthiness. And we say to ourselves, how dare we come before the great God of heaven and begin to speak to him? What right do we have to do that? And as we know our own hearts and know our own sins and know our own shortcomings and failures and the corruption that dwells within us and the transgressions of which we are guilty, we would do well to ask that question. And therefore we need an answer to it. How can we pray effectually and fervently except upon the basis of a certain righteousness that enables us to draw near to God? When you look at those words, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and start to think about them. Yes, as we're seeing, they do apply to Elijah. He was a man with a standing before God. And they apply to us, because in Christ we have this standing. But what I've just said is the vital thing to keep in mind. Who precisely is a righteous man? The righteous man. And it's none other but our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's in view, first and foremost, in those words. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Christ is the righteous man. And it's in him that we stand before God. It's in him that we draw near to God. It's in him that we are given this righteousness that we need to come before the throne of grace. In all our weakness, in all our afflictions, in all our trials and difficulties. And as we gather here tonight, even in this company, in this congregation, maybe out there online, some others gathering with us, whom I cannot see, you meet before God tonight and you feel your own weaknesses desperately. Let me tell you something, that's actually a good thing. As I said there earlier, why does sickness come? Why do afflictions come? To have us really understand that in the final analysis, we are nothing. Left to ourselves, we are powerless and we are feeble and we are frail. But the one thing that never changes is this. Our standing before a holy God in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous man in whom we appear, and his standing before God gives us this perfect standing of justification and perfect righteousness, and therefore we can come to the throne of grace tonight and lay hold upon God. You see, what we need to learn is that the person of the believer, or the person of the person who prays, must be accepted first before our prayers will be accepted. And we need to understand that. And thank God that is what God's justifying grace does for us. In Christ we stand accepted, and therefore when we come to pray, our prayers are also accepted, and they are welcomed and they are heard at the throne of heavenly grace. And therefore, when we come before the Lord tonight in our time of prayer a little later here, let us focus on our standing in prayer. In the midst of all our need and frailties and weaknesses and all that that means, let us consider this first and foremost, because we think of those words, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we want to avail, we want to get through to God. But brethren and sisters, this is where it starts. starts with our standing in prayer in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Elijah knew. He knew that he was loved and he was accepted and he was heard, and God answered his cry there in Carmel and other times because he had a standing in prayer that was truly a righteousness that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer. So there's Elijah's standing in prayer. There's also Elijah's striving in prayer. It says there that he prayed earnestly in verse number 17. He prayed earnestly. If you've got a marginal Bible, and I'm sure you've seen this verse before at different times, but notice what it says in the margin about those words, he prayed earnestly. It reads this way, he prayed in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. Now that's a construction of language that is actually taken right out of the Old Testament. And it signifies this matter of earnestness in prayer that there needs to be, that there ought to be. The same kind of language as you read about our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22 and verse number 15, where he says this, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover, as he goes on to say. In other words, Christ vehemently desired to eat the Passover supper along with the disciples. It was therefore a longing that arose out of something that was deep within his soul. Oh, think of that, the Passover supper, what it meant, what it signified. It pointed to Christ. He's our Passover. He wants the disciples to see this and understand this, and he wants to teach them about the Lord's Supper that he's about to institute. And therefore, with desire, he desired to eat the Passover. It's the same kind of language as here. He prayed in his prayer. What is really in view there is this, that the heart is right, and therefore the tongue is right. And how vital that order is. There's agreement between the tongue and the heart. Whenever the heart is right, when we come to pray, then the tongue articulates the words that are in keeping with the desires of our hearts and the longings of our hearts and the yearnings of our hearts. He prayed in his prayer. He just did not merely go through a ritual or say words. Yes, he used words. I don't know whether they were silent or not there on the Mount Carmel when he prayed that prayer. We're not actually told whether he prayed inwardly or outwardly, but it doesn't matter. The prayer was in his heart first and foremost, and therefore what came out of his soul and was articulated unto God, whether inaudibly or audibly, doesn't really matter. The point is that there was a desire deep within his soul, and that gave him this fervent striving as he laid hold upon God on Mount Carmel. Little wonder the fire fell, because Elijah's heart is filled with a desire for God to be glorified, for God to be recognized as the true God, for Baal worship to be destroyed, if at all possible, in the nation. These are some of the thoughts that Elijah had deep within his soul, and therefore he came before God and he prayed in his prayer. What he said was really that which encapsulated the desires and the longings and the yearnings of his soul that arose up on that occasion. C.H. Spurgeon once made a very quaint remark about Elijah's praying. He said, praying without fervency is like hunting with a dead dog or hawking with a blind falcon. We just heard about the move to try to ban men hunting with dogs here in Northern Ireland. And I'm not making any comments on that, but I'm simply saying it's something very fresh in your mind. But have you ever been out in the moss or across fields with a dog? You want a dog that's living and well and got a good nose and all the rest of it. A dead dog wouldn't be much use to you. I've never been involved in falconry. I don't know what it's like to have that kind of experience. But you understand what Spurgeon means, that praying without fervency is like hunting with a dead dog. You're not going to catch anything. You're not going to rouse anything. You're not going to see any game being brought to your attention if your dog is dead, and how vivid that language is, because fervency or striving in prayer is what we find here in the case of Elijah. He prayed in his prayer. What was it that gave that fervency? It was, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned in any specific way, but we know that Elijah was full of the Holy Spirit. We learn that from 1 Peter, that the prophets of old were men who were filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them as he spoke, and those men whom he filled and whom he used. And therefore Elijah, being one of those Old Testament prophets, was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when he got before God, he strove and he prayed and he saw heaven open. Think about that. Here's a man who, through the fervency of his praying, actually, literally opened heaven. He opened heaven and the fire came down first as a result of his praying. And he opened heaven and then the rain came down, as these verses actually show us. Brothers and sisters, that was mighty praying. Passionate, even persistent praying. Look again with me at this passage and you will see these thoughts coming out very, very clearly, how passionate he was. But look there at the words in verse 18. And he prayed again. Just note that, he prayed again. And there's persistence. There's coming to the Lord and seeking the face of God. The first time he prayed, he shut heaven. This next time he prayed, he opened heaven. And how powerful that praying actually was. A man only, but a man who prayed, a man who had a standing with God in prayer, a man who strove with God in prayer, and a man who prayed very, very specifically, as we draw out the closing point here tonight. His standing in prayer, his striving in prayer, and his specificness in prayer. As I've just mentioned, he prayed first of all that it might not rain. There in verse number 17, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And then we're told, as I just read in verse 18, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain. And there's specific prayer. He prayed very pointedly, asked deliberately that heaven would be closed. He asked specifically that heaven would be opened. And those little details are brought before us here in this passage by the Apostle James to teach us to pray, to teach us about our standing in prayer through Jesus Christ, our striving in prayer, as the words indicate. But even more than that, this matter of praying specifically and pleading with God. Elijah pled with God that God would shut heaven. And I want you to understand that when he did that, he was praying right in the very center of God's will. Because God had revealed through Moses that when his people Israel would turn away from him and turn to idolatry, then heaven would be closed and there would be no rain. And Elijah knew that. If you study this out carefully, you will find that 6 months before he appeared before Elijah, or before Ahab rather, in 1 Kings 17, the first verse, Elijah just suddenly appears before Ahab. But 6 months before he appeared before Ahab, there had been no rain. 6 months beforehand, Elijah had been praying that God would shut heaven. And then when the time came to appear before Ahab, he appeared at the time when already 6 months have gone by and no rain has been given and the land is barren and filled with drought and so on. And for the next 3 years that continued. Then he prayed again. Prayed specifically that the Lord would open up heaven. You see, specific prayer came from Elijah's heart because there was a sense of need in that man's heart. What was that sense of need? It was the sense that God name, God's cause, God's whole truth was being trampled on in the nation. And Baal worship was rising, and darkness was coming down. And in that situation, Elijah must pray in a manner that will bring about something that will get the attention of the people. And therefore he prayed that God would shut the heavens and give no rain. That's specific praying. Sometimes God has to get our attention to make us plead. God has to work in a particular way in order to get a nation to its knees. And he must begin first and foremost with his own people. Begins with the saints, begins in the house of God. And I firmly believe that in the days in which we live, God has been doing things to get his people to pray, to get them to seek after God. And you know, folks, I must say it tonight. I felt lately that the pleading that is so essential in our prayer meetings is just not there. Why is that? Are we not concerned enough about the state of our nation and our people and the direction in which we are going to get before God and plead and cry mightily to heaven? I don't believe that burden is there. Well, it ought to be. We call for prayer meetings, etc., etc., and it's the same faithful group that come along to seek the face of God. That widespread movement where there would be flocking to the place of prayer is just not present. We've got to face that tonight. Not fool ourselves into thinking that all is well in the work of God, all is well in the Church of Christ. It's not. And I'm not laying the blame at anybody's door. I'm looking at my own heart. You need to look at your heart. You need to search your soul tonight. Are you before God crying to the Lord specifically for God to move, to intervene? We don't come to pray, whether at home or in public, to tell the Lord things, to preach sermons to God, or all the people around us. We're not, that is wrong. That is not praying. We're coming before the Lord to plead that the Lord in his mercy will arise and visit Zion. And we need to keep on praying that way, persistently, crying to the Lord, seeking his face. So what a passage this is. It begins, the whole passage on prayer begins at verse 13. It develops and develops and develops. And there's much there, far more than I've shown you tonight. This is just a kind of an overview of these verses. There's much here to show to you and me this evening how there's such a need to come before the Lord and seek him with all our hearts and our minds. And I trust that tonight God will use his word to bring that about and to move our hearts to pray as we wait before him on this another Tuesday night. Could we just bow together and let's commit our time to the Lord before Mr. Stewart brings us some announcements. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and we confess that we are an unworthy people, and we feel our own frailties, our own weaknesses. We feel, O God, how far we are from thee and how feeble we are even in prayer. O God, we pray that thou wilt deal with our souls. O Lord, take away from us our own hardness and coldness and deadness. Lift us above ourselves and our sins. Lift us above our own thoughts of ourselves that are wrong. And, O God, our thoughts of thee that are wrong. Lord, humble us before thee. Help us this night to have that burning desire to see God glorified, to see people rescued from their sin, and the world around us moved. O Lord, sinking farther and farther from thee, and so desperately in need of a visitation of God. Lord, move our hearts in that direction. Bless us this night. Be with us as we pray. Remember all that will be brought before us. Remember us, Lord, as we get down to prayer. Teach us to pray tonight. May there be a breath from above. May there be a time of refreshing. May thy Spirit move upon our hearts. Lord, may we realize afresh our standing in Christ, the power of the blood prevailing over our souls, bringing us nigh to God. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.